All right. This is my favorite time of the year. There's something about the summer for me that I love teaching in. I don't know what it is. Obviously, you're like, Josh, you could preach anything you want at any time. You are correct. But there's just something about summer that happens here at Trailhead that I just super duper love. And I don't know what it is exactly, but over the past few summers, we've talked about the Book of Kings, the Holy Spirit, you name it, we've done it. The issues of church within the world and the world's issue of church, we've tackled all sorts of different issues. So I'm not going to tell you exactly just yet what we're going to talk about. I'm going to tell you today, don't worry, it's going to be in the Old Testament. But first, what I want to reveal to you are the major prophets, okay? So major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, some of you are like, why is it major? Well, let's first talk about the minor. Minor prophets, all of these. Okay, we don't need to say them all, but here they all are. The Bible is not in chronological order. A lot of us would love that. I agree with you. But it would be odd because it would be like Genesis and then a few chapters in, the book of Job, then more chapters of Genesis, and so forth and so on. So instead, what happened was, instead of a chronological timeline, it was set in groups and pairings. Now, the major prophets, the only reason why they're called major prophets is due to the size of the actual books. The minor prophets are only minor due to the size of the book. Matter of fact, they're known as the 12. All 12 could fit on one scroll. So that's why they were just called minor prophets. So what are we going to talk about this summer? The minor prophets. Every single Sunday, we're going to hit one of the books, okay? So today is Hosea. Hosea is the worst and the best book of all of the minor prophets. And here's why. There's something very personal about it. So personal. And then there's this sense of why. Like, why did it have to be written in such a way? Or why did Hosea have to do what he had to do? And that's what we're going to break down today. But I love, as you guys may know when we did Philippians, I love breaking down history. I like looking through all of the different layers rather than just one particular thing. So we're going to dive into the book of Hosea and the history side of things, the context of it. And then we're also going to read the purpose of it, and then the application that we can bring to ourselves, okay? So that's how every book will be brought this entire summer. In the middle there in July, we have a couple guest speakers, and they're just going to preach on their own particular message, but we'll bring in all 12 by the very last Sunday of the summer, okay? So it's going to work out. I'm so excited about all of this, so get ready. Now, what do you need to know first? You need to know that there are three truths when it comes to the minor prophets, okay? There are the books in general are not all prophecy. Not everything that is written is prophecy, okay? The second thing you got to know is the prophecies in the minor prophets aren't always about our future. Okay? Meaning, it was for that present moment as well. It's not this idea of like, oh, what's future telling? I would say there's probably maybe 2% out of the minor prophets that's foretelling of the future. It's the eschatology of what's going to happen when the world blows up and Jesus comes back, all right? That's really all about, it's like I said, about 2% of it. Now, there is prophecy of the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. So that's beautiful to find out. And you're going to see in Hosea, there's two verses that represent Jesus Christ coming, which is really awesome. And then the third truth about this is that the 12 prophets didn't just spend time foretelling the future. They were forthtelling. Some of you didn't really get that. Okay. Let me explain foretelling. They're black and white, and they tell you what they're thinking. And they're going to tell you how rotten you are to the core and how you need to change some things. And not all of us want to hear that. And it's not easy to hear that, especially from a prophet, because because you're like, oh man, it's like a direct instrument voice from the from our Heavenly Father. Like, it's not like, oh, your brother told you that, you know, your hair looks stupid today. Okay? It's the Heavenly Father who's saying, hey, what you're doing is sinful, condemning you to hell. And this is heavy stuff. So the prophets were very, very good at explaining the present form of God's purpose in everyone's life, but then giving you that perspective of bringing strength to your life from God in the moments of overcoming any situation and moving us into that purpose. And it's all called repentance. And they are screaming this in every turn of every chapter within all 12. They're screaming, repent, just repent. That's all you've got to do is repent. And they have a real struggle with it. I have come to the decision myself. By the way, let me pause for a second. Am I able to dive into every one of these books to the level they need to be? No, absolutely not. Let's be real. So cut me a break, everybody. We've got 12 minor prophets that I'm going to tackle over this summer. I can only do so much. But you can be a good Berean. That's an Acts terminology. And go back and study this yourself. My prayer from all of this is that you go into your Bible today, tomorrow, this week, and you go, I'm going to study out Hosea a little bit more. You have 1 week to read, and if you really want to catch up, you can go next week and find the next one and read that ahead of time and be prepared. But either way, I want you to go in, and I want you to read this for yourself, and I want you to get excited about the scriptures, the descriptiveness of it, the application of it, okay? So I can't bring it all, but I'll bring my best approach to it. And then on top of it, some will have my own opinion to certain thoughts. And I'll make sure that I tell you ahead of time if this is my opinion, okay? So here's my first opinion. If you want to wrap all of these 12 minor prophets into one verse, it's right here. It's in Micah 6:8. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, does that mean that you're like, okay, good, so I don't have to read these 12? Because that just summed it all up. Yeah, actually, that's probably good enough. But just like the Israelites, they're pretty hard-headed and pretty stubborn. And I would venture to say you all are as well as I am. And to read a little bit more into these 12 minor prophets would probably do you good. Because even though you could just read this and go, that's it. But for some reason, that's what was told chapter after chapter after chapter from every prophet, major or minor prophets. They're constantly saying, hey, people of God, change your ways. And they're like, okay. And then like 2 seconds later, they're like, hey, let's go worship this cow over here. Hey, let's go worship this weird pole. It was like the most random of times. Everyone always is like, man, I love when people are like, they always say this. This is a phrase. Americans, we're so full of phrases. But it's like, you walk into some place, you're like, it's like the Wild West in here. Like, that's not even accurate. The Bible should be the phrase. It's like the Bible in here. The Bible is worse than anything has ever happened in the time of Western culture. And this idea of like, it's like the Wild West. It's like Billy Kid came in here and shot everything up. No. No. It's like the time of Elijah and Elisha and fire's coming down. That's a more accurate description. So if you have that phraseology in your regular conversations of like, it's like the Wild West, change it. Change it. The worst case scenario is all in the Old Testament. The worst case scenario. Man. I mean, let's just talk about Lot and his daughters. No, I'm kidding. Let's move on. So gross. All right. Now, here's what I'm excited about. I love history. Man, I love breaking this all down. All right? So Hosea, the prophet himself, all right? He is the prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, okay? Not only was he a prophet to the northern king of Israel, but it was also to, Amos was as well, another prophet. Now, do not get this confused. When you look at the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew, okay, you're going to see Amos and Nahum, and you're going to be like, Jesus related to the two prophets in the Old Testament? No, totally two different people. So I just want to let you guys know that. If you're like, I'm going to search up Amos and Nahum, don't do it. I'll mention that in a few weeks from now when we get into those books. But just keep in mind, there's a lot of people. How many Joshuas do I have in the room right now? Oh, I'm the only one. This is a first. Jeez, how many Johns are in the room? How many Johns? I got two. Do I got three? Do I got four? So you have to keep that in mind. So just don't automatically assume when you see a name, you're like, oh, that's this. It's like, no. All right, it could be a little different. All right, now, Hosea was in the time frame of 755 to 715 BC. Now, this is what the scholars and the theologians will come back and try to tell us. Is this accurate? I don't know, all right? But let's just keep the accuracy of where it's at. There's enough scholars who are saying, hey, this is where the time frame is, and we're all good with it. Everyone good with that? Okay, I'm good with that if you're good with that, because I know we could easily be off by 10, 50 years. I don't know, okay? But just for the sake of, here's a bunch of scholars who say, we think it's from this time frame, that's what we're dealing with. Now, what I love about Hosea is this. Hosea, Isaiah, Amos, Jonah, and Micah all were living in the same time, meaning this. Hosea lived in the same time as these four prophets. These four prophets didn't all live in the same time, but Hosea did. Where he fell in with all of them is that he was at the end of Jonah, right there in the middle of Amos, and right towards the end of Isaiah. So all of that to say, were they best buds? I don't know, but boy, don't you just want to believe so? Like, I want to believe that they just hang out together and we're like, man, those are Israelites again, right? But that's not necessarily the case. However, you can see that each one of them had a particular calling of what they were instructed to do. Hosea, the prophet of God's unfailing love. Isaiah, the prophet of hope and salvation. Amos, the prophet of justice and righteousness. Jonah, the prophet of God's mercy for all. And Micah, the prophet of humility and faithfulness. Such a really great description of each one of them. And, you know, I got to tell you, thinking about the layers of all of this, like, I really do want to believe that they all knew each other. But most scholars, they don't believe that that's the case. Now, we do know that Amos and Hosea both were prophets to the northern kingdom. Therefore, they probably knew each other, all right? But the rest of these, probably not. Also, keep in mind, Elisha and Jonah lived during the same time as well. So, Elisha, S-H-A, not J-A-H. Elisha lived at the same time as Jonah. So there's that part of me that just wants to believe that Jonah and Hosea were hanging out. And he's like, yeah, when I hung out with Elisha. But that's not true. We don't know that. But I still want to believe it. I just want you guys, that would be super cool. But all of these prophets, they did one thing and one thing in common. They hung out with God. And so they all had one mission, and that was to get Israel straight, right? But that's not, didn't happen very well. Hosea, let's get into the book of Hosea now. So Hosea 2:19 really is the scripture that brings it together of what the book of Hosea is all about. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. Hosea, if you're not familiar with this, is he was a prophet that was asked to do something in the natural to symbolize God's relation with Israel. And it's really, really strange. Let's call it out for what it is. He was asked to marry Gomer, a prostitute. And it's a strange relationship because Hosea is marked for just constant heart turmoil, consistent heart turmoil, of a rejection, of abandonment. And then his job was to go in and continue to get Gomer, to continue to love her and show mercy. Now, there's a part of me that wants to speculate on something, my own opinion here. You know how, if you read the book of Jonah, Jonah is, he's just angry. The reason why he was swallowed up by a whale, sorry, a great fish. Why was he swallowed by a great fish was because Jonah was defiant towards God's own mercy. He knew that God would give them mercy, but he wanted to see Nineveh burn. That literally, that's what he wanted. He was so tired of Nineveh's actions that he just was just, I'm fed up with this. I know God's mercy and his love. I know it. I know it. I know it. I know it. But man, am I just sulking in the fact that I'm tired of telling them to repent. I'm tired of this. They're going to repent. God's going to forgive them. And then guess what? They're going to do it all over again. And Nineveh, Jonah wasn't wrong. But that's not the point. The point isn't what Nineveh did. The point is what God does. God loves well. So I believe, my own opinion is, I believe that Hosea probably could have fell into the same trap of that not a, I don't want to call it bitterness, but a sense of like frustration towards Israel, to be like, what is wrong with you? You continue to do this. You continue to do this. And it's just shameful. You reject God. You reject what he's called you to do. And I believe to keep him from being frustrated, bitter, whatever you want to insert here, it's like, hey, in the natural, let's put you in this position of what it looks like to love unconditionally. Be a prophet that not only speaks the word, but lives out the word. So Hosea was instructed to marry Gomer. And I'm going to tell you, it's a sad story. Now, it's interesting. We've got 6 movies based upon this relationship. All are horrible. All right, they're the worst movies you can watch. And if you're like, that's my favorite movie, you better get better taste. All right, literally the worst movies. It's like, it's so heart-wrenching and terrible. And then even at the end, it's barely God involved. So just be careful of trying to like search out movies to watch. There is no accurate movie on this. Keep in mind though that the story of Hosea and Gomer are only in 2 chapters. The second chapter is a description of God's relationship with Israel. So it's not necessarily a description of Gomer and Hosea's relationship. However, it is, but in the context of literally talking about Hosea and Gomer, you're only going to find it in chapters 1 and chapters 3, and there's 14 chapters total, okay? So just keep that in mind. If you're like, I'm looking for this love story, redemption, 1 and 2 and 3, that's it. And then 11 more chapters of why Israel is awful, okay? And how good our God is. And it is the greatest love story. If any of you in this room has one notion, an inkling of a notion that God doesn't love you, read the book of Hosea. If you have this idea that God wants to smite us all and just bring down hellfire and damnation, then read Hosea. If you would just read Hosea, it would open your eyes to say, God loves me. He loves me no matter what. No matter what I do, no matter the decisions I've made in the past or what I'm going to make tomorrow, God still loves me. It's such a beautiful, beautiful story. So again, let me read Hosea 2:19. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. Now, Hosea and Gomer had 3 children. I would love to tell you that I can understand the uniqueness of why there was a son, a daughter, and a son. The only thought that there's out there with scholarly advice and wisdom is that the second one, which was a daughter, her name is about, it's all about compassion. So the sensitivity that a woman would bring. I don't believe that God does things by accident, so there's a purpose to it. There's a greater purpose is what I'm saying. But the only thing that I could squeeze out of it was that notion that the daughter is there's a compassion it's side to things, okay? So the three children that they had was Jezreel. Jezreel was named, his first son was named after a particular place. It's the Bloody Valley of Jezreel. And it was God's way of saying, I'm judging Israel for the sins of its kings. Remember, these were elected kings in the beginning, and then before you know it, all the other kings just kind of came through lineage. But this goes back, man, if you go all the way back to like Exodus, when Moses is like, there was a moment there, man, it's so mind-blowing that the Israelites had a chance to just talk to God, like person to person, like there. But Israel chose for Moses to talk. They're like, oh, not us, we don't want to talk. Like there was literally a moment there that God was like, oh, I'll talk to everybody. But they were like, no, Moses, you be that person, you go. Interesting. It's like, no, not me, somebody else, somebody else, somebody else. And so they did that time and time and time again. They wanted a king, they got Saul. Well, Saul was great, all right? And it just keeps going. David was halfway okay, good. He was better than halfway maybe, but then it just starts tanking after that. Super sad, all really bad. But Jezreel being named this was a picture of what God's going to do, that God doesn't deal with sin. He has nothing to do with it. He doesn't want to be a part of it. Therefore, he's going to take care of business, all right? So the next one is a daughter and a son, but let me stop here for real quick. These two scholars kind of come to this conclusion. They think that these children actually weren't Hosea's, that these were born from her prostitution, just due to the way that it's worded in the chapters here, so in the verses. So she begat a son to Jezreel, and then the next two was just, she gave birth to a daughter, gave birth to a son, rather than beget a son to Hosea. So there's this, and I would believe that to be this, I would believe that as well because of the last one here, but the daughter here in the second one, Lo Ruhamah, okay, you know I butchered that. Don't call me out on it. It means not loved, okay, and it's that withdrawal of God's grace and his covenant mercy. And God is drawing a line. He's saying, I'm not going to put up with sin. I'm not going to put up with sin. I'm going to lift my mercy. I'm going to permit the sufferings of what you've caused to come upon you because you've chosen sin over me, period. Some people have this notion, it's like, oh man, man, God's so mean in the Old Testament. No, he's not. He's actually not at all. He's a very loving God. Go back to Cain, when Cain killed Abel. God visits Cain and says, if you just do what I've asked you to do, you don't want to do it. So therefore, sin, death, is just, it's just knocking at your door. God's given him a warning. Cain, if you just do what was right, he didn't want to do it. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. So that is a stark reminder that God is saying, not loved. Not, I'm not doing this. I cannot permit my love and sin to interact. Here comes the second son. Lo Hamami, okay? Hamami, sorry, I put an extra little vowel in there. Hamami. And this means not my people. God's declaring here that because of Israel's abandonment to worship him and then to idols, he's saying, forget it. It's not my people. I'm just going to disown them. They're not who they are, of who I've declared them to be. So he's indicating that present time, though, because as you would continue to read in Hosea, you'll see that he's got a plan. And this is awesome to read. So in Hosea 1:10 through 11, you'll see Yet the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. Then, at the place where they were told, you are not my people, it will be said, you are children of the living God. Then the people of Judah and Israel will unite together. They will choose one leader for themselves, and they will return from exile together. What a day that will be, the day of Jezreel, when God will again plant his people in his land. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. And then we can continue to read here in Romans 11, 25. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Again, Paul is writing to Romans, and he's explaining the goodness of God. And he's saying, man, God has, he declared this in the Old Testament. Hosea's obviously saying it as well. And as we all say around Trailhead Church, the Old Testament is pointing to the New Testament, and the New Testament is confirming the Old Testament. And so right here, you see it. And then Hosea has another point to a Messiah here. It's super cool. Hosea 3:5. But afterward, the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord, their God, and to David's descendant, their king. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord and of his goodness. So what a great point to a future point to the Messiah and what we get to live in today, which is a messianic covenant that our Heavenly Father sent a son to die on the cross so that we would be saved and that we would not be bound to sin. And that we now, not only did Jesus die to get us into heaven, but he died to get God out of heaven and into us. And now we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads and guides and draws us to conviction of understanding of, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be right here. Man, I used to love this. This is not a moment of pride here in any way, shape, or form. I didn't recognize it until years later. But I remember going to parties and my friends would be like, hey, why are you here? I was like, because there's nowhere else to be, right? And I was like, I'm here. And they're like, yeah, you're making me feel uncomfortable. And I was like, why? Because you're not doing bad things. I go, oh, okay. They're like, so either do bad things or get out. And I was like, okay. And I would just leave. And I reflect on that to be like, man, it was just my relationship with Christ. Of I didn't want to do these things. Like, I just knew that it was paths. Now, that doesn't mean that I was perfect. I still did things that I've still done things. You name it, I've done them. But there was a lot of moments that I escaped some of this due to my relationship with my Heavenly Father, due to hearing and heeding to the Holy Spirit and not leaning on my selfish ambition or my own personal desires. Now, did I fail multiple times in personal desires? Yes. No one's perfect, and that's why I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. I want you to know I have failed miserably many a times. But what I am alluding to is what the Holy Spirit does. When you are in communion with God, the Holy Spirit just is a radiant glow upon your life, not necessarily in a physical form, but wherever you are spiritually speaking. I've been places where I go, nope, this is weird. I feel weird. I'm out of here. How many of us can attest to that? Raise your hands. A good bunch of us go, yep, I've been there. I'm out. So that's where I would encourage you of this understanding, okay, that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us so much that we now live in this covenant where we can take advantage of something that in the Old Testament they didn't have. They were hearing these things from one individual. Only one person could go and stand before the Lord. And so now we all get to stand before the Lord, but yet somehow we don't do it. We neglect it. We neglect our time with our Heavenly Father. We treat it with contempt. And that's super sad. So we've got to be a little bit more aware of what God's came to do, or what God did for us. And so Hosea's story proves that God's faithfulness is greater than our failures. That's what God has done. God has shown faithful, and that we, even though in our failures, God doesn't fail us. And so I'm thankful for that. And that's the revelation you can take away from Hosea. You can be like, man, my God loves me so much. Now, keep in mind, Hosea came out to be forthtelling. He called out sin, social injustice, violent crime, religious hypocrisy, a political rebellion, foreign alliances, selfish arrogance, and spiritual ingratitude. He called these out. Guys, I think you need to be aware of, it's fantastic to go and go, oh, I want to read about the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, I want to be more forgiving and more loving. And oh, I want to do this and I want to do that. But it's also like, hey, let's take account of sin and be like, I want to steer clear of this. Some of us just kind of look at sin and be like, man, God's blood. Like, that's a horrible approach. Of I do what I want, and I'll throw up a couple of Hail Marys before I die. Like, that's really weird religion. Like, you need to call out sin in your life and avoid it at all costs. If you have a hard time of knowing what sin looks like, read the Bible. Read Paul's letters to Romans. Just start in chapter 1. Keep going. Some of us live in this middle ground of sin. And you become numb to it. And it's like, it's not that bad. And at the end of the day, the blood of Jesus will cover me. Oh. I mean, I have people who are like, man, they'll bless God with one side of the mouth and curse God on the next side of the mouth. They don't even have a revelation of God's true relationship in their life. They'll be happy with God when things are good, and then they're mad with God when things are bad. And you're like, no, it's got nothing to do with God. This idea of I'm going to live out my life and do what I want, and then I'll just come to God when it's convenient. That's crazy. I don't want to go down this road, but I'm going to go down this road for 30 seconds. I think that all too often you don't realize where sin takes you, right? We all know the famous saying now, I'm sure, you know, sin will take you in places you don't want to go, keep you there longer than you want to stay, and all that good stuff. And it's the truth. But sin, you're actually blind to it to a certain degree. Do you guys remember the comedian that we had in February, Shane Smith? He's given his life over to Christ, but he also had an interview that I watched where he was a part of, he was telling of his time as a part of the satanic cult and dealing with demons. And he makes a comment that just resonates. And I know this is really strange, but he's like, what people don't realize is that demons are so real. And they entertain these spirits. And before you know it, you'll be on a date with a girl wearing a diaper, and you'll be sitting there going, why don't I have a diaper on? Now, some of you are like, what do you mean? Like, literally, yes. There's a manipulation that happens, and you're not even cognitively aware of it. That you end up just entertaining these spirits, and before you know it, you're like, how did I get here? How many times when someone gets caught doing something they shouldn't do, they go, how did I get here? It was like a wake-up moment. You go, oh my gosh, how did I get here? Why did I do that? Why? That's so stupid. I ruined my life. I ruined my career. I ruined my marriage. I ruined my children. I ruined my relationship with everyone around me. I've ruined my life. How did I do this? Small things. Small moments to say, well, it's not that big of a deal. I can watch this now. I can listen to this. Oh, I can flip through and stare for a little longer than I should. Those things creep in before you know it. There's mannerisms to it that start coming out. Those mannerisms then breed into worse things and worse things. This is what James talks about with sin in general. That there's temptation, then there's sin, and then that sin leads to death. Now, some of you, it might not be physical death, but it could be spiritual death. Be careful. Some favorite scriptures. I know that was dark. Let's just breathe for a second. Sin's awful. It is. And we've got to pluck it out. I mean, guys, sexual sin is real, man. Sexual sin, the love of money, compromise on stuff. You sit here and you'd be like, oh, you don't know the world we live in. It's like same-sex marriage, wrong. Homosexuality, it's wrong, right? This idea of adultery, of kind of like, there's levels of adultery you got to be aware of. You got to put up safeguards. Lying, gossip, don't get mad at me. This is what happens in the Old Testament. The prophets are like, stop doing this. And they're like, kill the prophet. Like, don't get mad at me. Take it up with God. This is what's the foretelling moment that, or foretelling moment that these prophets are going through. They're saying, I've got to speak up against social injustice, violent crime, religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy. You guys, I hear it from you sometimes. You'd be like, no, you don't. Yes, I do. I've heard it from you. And I just sit there and I go, I'm not doing good as a pastor. That's what I first think. I'm not looking for your, like, oh, Josh, you're a great pastor. Shut your face. That's not what I'm looking for. What I'm saying is when I hear it, I go, oh, gosh. When I hear you say words like, it's like karma. And you're like, no, it's not. You're this religious hypocrisy. It's like, no, you know. And you're like, why? You can't say these things. You're mixing it all up. It's like, no, I'm a Scorpio. That's what happens. I'm a Gemini. What? You're a Christian. You can't live this life of in, one foot in and one foot out. This is ridiculous. Gomer, she's a prostitute. Oh, I could've, that was bad. I'm gonna stop. Just put my glasses on, make me look smart. But you look like a prostitute and you don't even realize it. You call out Gomer. Did you receive that better because I had my glasses on? That's what I was hoping for. Because I know it's mean. I don't like being mean. I grew up in the woods with imaginary friends. I wanted friends so badly. So I teeter on that side of not wanting to be forthtelling because I still want you to be my friend. But that's not good, right? Like, that's not how it should work. You should hear the truth. And the truth is this. Stop living in sin. Stop compromising. Stop it. My favorite scriptures. In the book of Hosea, there's a few here that are really good. Highlight them, love on them, read them. These are really fun scriptures, actually. Here's the first one, Hosea 4, 11 through 12. Wine has robbed my people of their understanding. That's a good open eye moment. They ask a piece of wood for advice. They think a stick can tell them their future. I love that. Longing after idols has made them foolish. They have played the prostitute, serving other gods and deserting their God. The people of Israel mingle. Oh, hey, okay, let's insert this in today's language. They think a stick can tell them the future. They think their star sign. They think a fortune cookie made in California. I mean, seriously, if you've got a fortune cookie thing in your wallet right now, throw it away. It's not true. Holy moly, Batman. They have played the prostitute, serving other gods and deserting their God. The people of Israel mingle with godless foreigners, making themselves as worthless as a half-baked cake. I think Hosea liked sweet things, so that's what it tells me. Half-baked cake, worshiping foreign gods, has sapped their strength. Think about that. I want to take that literal. Literal. You're like, man, I just don't feel like I can do anything anymore. How many individuals are sitting on their hands right now because they're just kind of like, man, I just, Like there's no motivation, they have no zeal, there's no grit, there's just not something there, then I'm going to call out sin. There's probably sin in your life that needs to be looked at. True wisdom, true strength comes from our Father in heaven. Half-baked cake, worshiping foreign gods, has sapped their strength, but they don't even know it. Their hair is gray, but they don't realize they're old and weak. Their arrogance testifies against them, yet they don't return to the Lord their God or even try to find him. Interesting. So interesting. Hosea 8:11. Israel has built many altars to take away sin, but these very altars became places for sinning. Think about the church. Man, we've got to keep the holies of holy, holy. Treating it with contempt is not good. It's exactly what happened to Hosea 8:11. Then Hosea 14:8 through 9, O Israel, stay away from idols. I am the one who answers your prayers and cares for you. I am like a tree that is always green. All your fruit comes from me. Let those who are wise understand these things. Let those with discernment listen carefully. The book of Hosea is one of the most powerful books, okay? And reason is because it should set you free. It should set you for free from the feeling of God is against you, but rather that God is for you. So there's four things I want you to walk away with here. God suffers when his people are unfaithful to him. He suffers. We cause him to hurt. The minute that God was in the Garden of Eden calling out for Adam, he was hurt because sin had separated him from that relationship. God cannot condone sin. That's what we learn from the book of Hosea. God's love, it never ceases. God will never cease to love his own, and consequently, he seeks to win back those who have forsaken him. He continues to keep coming for us. He does not stop. And I found this quote, I think, it sums it up really well, and it's by C.S. Lewis. He loved us not because we are lovable, but because he is love. Period. Before I bow out and to pray here this morning, if you don't know who Jesus is and you want to make him your Lord and Savior, this is that moment. At the end of service here, our altar care team will be up here. They're here to pray with you. If you need something at all, you're like, man, I'm believing for something. I need a breakthrough in my life. Man, I'm feeling convicted right now. And I want to give my heart to the Lord. This is your moment. Don't walk out of here without making this decision. It's the best decision you can make. God's love is so good. It's more powerful than anything you could ever imagine. Hosea's story is not about a broken marriage, okay? It's not about a broken marriage. It's about an unbreakable love that God has for you. Also, if you have been a part of Trailhead here for a little bit and you're like, man, I want to get connected. You want to be a part of the mission and the vision of Trailhead. My left, your right, we have a meet and greet moment. We'd love for you to go in there, talk to a few of the staff, find out more about the church. We have a little bit of a few minute video for you to watch so that you can see what Trailhead's all about and to get connected in the body of Christ. I'm going to pray and then I pray that today you get rest in the Lord, that you read the book of Hosea, and you find the love of God, and you recognize that he loves you so much that it doesn't matter what you've done.